Week 3830, they had heard me speak this message last week. Let's go here, wherever. And they asked if I'd come give it to the service this morning. It was when I was planning on speaking here. They must have thought it was something special because when they handed me my mic to wear, they put new batteries in. I'm like, you don't use rechargeable batteries? And they said, no, this message is worth a dollar. And I thought that was pretty good, you know. I'm moving up in the world, you know. After the service, and this is where you're going to get really jealous, guy in leathers, tattoos, long ponytail biker, came up, hugged me, told me he loved me, and kissed me on the cheek. Aren't you jealous of that? Maybe not. Maybe not, all right. Well, good morning again, and it's good to be here. I want to start with some funny little slides, because you like those, right? Yes. This set is called Last Picture on Your Roll, on Your Camera Roll. You see why that would be the last picture? Well, I could do this, can't I? Can I... into your tent? Yeah, that's it. Morning breath. Last picture on your roll. So that's pretty fun. Up close. Hopefully you have a zoom lens. Those of you who have cameras that are much too expensive, you're kind of like cringing right now, right? You're probably not worried about, did you get injured? It's like, oh, my camera. Is that, Dr. Chulifo, is that your area?
Yeah, my... definitely. I will heal the camera
alone. How many of you, the only camera you use is your phone? Okay. Some of you have cameras inside that? How many of you, your phone is worth more than your camera? No, never mind. We need a soundtrack with this, don't we? Have the little Jaws sound in the background.
A shark.
Jellyfish, yeah. When I was in middle school, we were camping up north, and we're at this lake and just goofing off by the beach area. Really wasn't much of a beach, but that area. And there's a guy out fishing, and all of a sudden, a guy pops out of the water. I'm like, whoa, scuba gear. Yells to the fisherman, cast it over here. Throw your line over here. Seriously, he throws it over there, immediately catches this large fish. And the guy, the scuba gear, comes back up on the shoreline, with, you know, on the beach with us, hands us a couple golf balls that he found in the bottom of the lake kind of thing. And my dad goes, oh, that's so cool. He goes, you want to take scuba lessons? I was 8th grade. I'm like, oh, that'd be neat. We didn't scuba dive so we could, like, be professional fisherman aides or something like that, like, you know, officiate of that. I think that was definitely a unique situation. But I want to go into a passage today where it talks about a little bit about fishing. And I want to go into, in a moment, John chapter 21. But first of all, I want to go into John 16:16. Jesus is meeting with his disciples, and he says, in a little while you'll see me. Excuse me, in a little while you'll see me no more. And then after a little while you will see me. And it's an interesting concept, and I just finished a book on this theme. I think I shared that with you guys last time, but the book is now finished. And it's the whole concept here where Jesus says to them, in a little while, you're not going to see me. And realize what happens in that little while of John, you know, 17, 18, 19, where... they betray him, they deny him, they desert him, he's beaten, he's crucified, he's buried. And it's like, whoa, wait a second, that's not like a, a little wild time. That's a tragedy. And the whole concept is, Jesus said that in a little while, you're not going to see me, but then in a little while, you are. And in our lives, difficulties are going to come. You know, you're either just coming out of a difficulty, going through a difficulty, or you're about ready to get into a difficulty. Or maybe a couple of those at once. And to be reminded that God hasn't forgotten us. And so here Jesus is telling them, I'm not going to be around. And that they're not getting it until a little bit later. And so I jump to John chapter 21. That's where I'm going to spend my time today. And verse 3, verses say, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It's also called the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. I really believe that the disciples went through a difficult time, and because of their difficult time, they didn't know what to do. And so they went back to what they used to do. They went back to fishing. Earlier, Jesus didn't call them to be fishermen. He called them to be fishers of men. He called them to be world changers. It's a calling that's on us to really change the world. And here, they go through this difficulty. Jesus is gone. And it's like, I'm going to go fish. From the Greek, it's believed that this phrase, the boat, ties right back to Peter. That by the fact that they're saying they got into the boat, means it was his boat. And here's a guy who, what, 3.5 years earlier, immediately left everything and followed Jesus. And now he goes through a little bit of a difficult time, and he goes back to fishing. I do believe in divine intervention. I believe in this verse, these verses here, that night they caught nothing. Professional fishermen went out all night and caught nothing. And I think that was God's plan, that they wouldn't catch anything. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. You might wonder, like, well, how did they not realize it was Jesus? Later in the passage, we're told that they're only about 100 yards away from him. I get this one. And by playing sports, it helps me. Does anybody play a sport? My sports people. It's like when you win a game and you guys go out to eat, it's like, does anybody want to talk about it? You know, I had the winning goal, hit the home run, winning pitcher, whatever, you know, just if you lose, it's like take off the jersey or something, leave it in the car, go on in. I remember when Stephanie, my daughter, was about 6 years old, she had a soccer game. And we get into a restaurant afterwards, and obviously the waitress always comes up and said, you know, did you win? And Stephanie looks at me and she goes, Dad, did we win? And I'm like, you did really well. She smiles and she's off on it, and I look at the waitress, you know, they lost 11-0. Obviously at that age, it's more about the parents than the kids anyhow, right? We have to be careful that we don't get in the way with that one. But normally, you know, and I think these fishermen, as they came in, they weren't making eye contact with people. They had just had a night of failure, a wasted night, and their heads were down. You know, maybe it's that kind of situation with schooling for you, with grades and how a test went. You ever watch a classroom when tests go around? If you did well, it's like, yeah, right? If you didn't do well, and however you define didn't do well, It could be an A, but not as high of an A as somebody around you, and your head's going down. We had a cute one. I hope you appreciate this one. I have a boy from mainland China who's applied to our school for the I-20 and is moving to the area and is going to start in November. He's going to be ninth grade. So I gave him the 12th grade math test for national equivalency, and he did really, really well. I mean, and you understand. You're like, yeah, of course he did, right? Okay. But I went to him, and I was talking to him in front of his mom and his uncle, and I said, you got three wrong. And he went. I'm like, no. You tested 12th grade already. You'll only be ninth grade, but I'm trying to figure out what math class to put you in. But you did very well. And I'm thinking, he's probably in his mind going, show me which ones are wrong, because I think the test is wrong. We understand that the disciples coming in and their heads just go down and they don't look up to see that it's Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. I went to 14 years ago, I went to Israel, and it was a pastor's familiarization trip. And the tour guide, it was a secular organization that took a bunch of pastors hoping that we would lead trips in the future, so they gave us a great discount. So it was an awesome trip to go on. But they gave us a Muslim tour guide. And I will tell you that, see if you can follow my thoughts with this. At age 7, I accepted Christ as Savior. I put my faith in Him. I don't think it was a blind leap of faith. I could look at creation. I can look at creation and realize that there has to be a God. I think in coming to a saving knowledge of faith, you know, just that we can understand to an extent, but there's still that element of faith. And I accepted Christ. But from that point on, that I believe that Jesus is God, things are simpler for me to understand than for someone who doesn't. Example being, this tour guide then said, you could see from when we were at the Sea of Galilee, you could see from the Sea of Galilee how Jesus could stand on the shore, and when his disciples were in the boat, he could say to them, hey, there's fish there. In my younger years, I was not as disciplined with my tongue. I would speak quickly. But now in my mature years, I still mess up. But I said, that's why they had professional spotters, right? And they'd hire these guys to stand on shore and say, there's fish, and the other pastors got like upset with me because they caught on that I was mocking him. I didn't think they were that intelligent, but they caught on that I was mocking him. 100 yards away, you can't see if there's fish in the water. But this guide didn't believe that Jesus is God, and he had to find a way to explain it. I understood it. Jesus is God. He put the fish there. That's easy for me to understand. He knew they were there. You know what? Maybe he did see them there. He's God. An interesting concept. He's not always sure where the men will be because they can say no, but fish have to obey. An interesting study on that. I've shared this, again, I've been around here 17 years, so I've shared it sometime before, but the life of Jonah. There is a lot of obedience in Jonah. It's just not by people. A large fish chooses, you know, God tells him, swallow this guy. Hold on to him for 3 days. Now, it's a fish that's large enough to hold a man. I want you to go in shallow water and spit him out on dry land. How often does that happen? If it was people, we'd say no. A fish doesn't say no. We don't talk, but he just obeys. And so I really believe, you know, that they had no choice. They went ahead and the fish just had to obey. And I think for me to be able just to say Jesus is God, it becomes logical from there. So they then take the net, wet, cold, early morning, over themselves, the other side, and catch a large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. And we just talked about that. About 100 yards away. What I think is so cool about this, how did the disciple whom Jesus loved is John, how did John know that it was the Lord? He saw a miracle. I've heard many messages, maybe too many to emphasize this way, that when you're in the valleys, or I'm going to call them the little wild times, that's when you hear God. Please don't think that's the only time you hear God. I think C.S. Lewis says that's when maybe God has a megaphone or something, but really, I personally have experienced where I can hear God in the mountaintops. And I'm not saying I'm a mountaintop because I deserve to be there. Don't get me wrong. But when good things happen in your life, stop and say, that's God. Give him credit. Thank him. It is the Lord. They've been fishing all night, haven't caught anything. Someone on shore says, throw the net on the other side. Yeah, let's go throw the net on the other side. He's 100 yards away. No, they can't see it. Whatever, we'll do it. We scoop it in. He immediately knows who it is. Peter, it's the Lord. How else are we going to get this kind of miracle? When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. I don't know how Jesus fished. I don't know if he used a net. I don't know if he threw a line or if he whistled. But I will tell you, you don't have to agree with me on this part, okay? I know I go off places you may not want to go with my sick mind, but I think there's some silent trash talking going here, where the carpenter beats the professional fisherman in a fishing contest. And he says, hey, without saying, fisherman, come on in. I've already got some fish for you. Oh, yeah, I'm a carpenter. That's why I had the wood for the fire. I know it's just coals, whatever, but, you know, I think it's just so cool. And I do think there's some intent there of him having that. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. We talk about a lot of things here. They say the adrenaline of Peter must have been amazing if it wasn't a miracle. 153 fish, they say it was about 300 pounds. It's interesting here in this passage that it even mentions the net was not torn, implying that that may have been a miracle in itself. I like that it says 153. Have you ever heard why the number 153? Me neither. I had one person say to me they had the number 153 because it's the number of miracles Jesus did. And I said, well, is that the recorded miracles? Because we know that there's a lot of things he did that aren't even recorded, that if everything was recorded, we couldn't even contain it all. You're finishing the verse from Brady, aren't you? You know, just there's no way we could contain it. So, you know why I think it's 153? Okay. I know my crowd a little bit. I love this crowd. You know that, right? Yes, we know you love us. Okay. Don't give me any of those booger jelly beans or anything. But for the few that know what I'm talking about earlier, that's good. But you know I love you, and I'm not going to have to use. But if I was to say to you, what is your GPA? You probably wouldn't say it's about a 4.0. You probably wouldn't say it's about, I don't know, about 3.7, 3, I don't know, somewhere around 3.7, 3.8. Some of you might. I don't mean to stereotypical of everybody, right? It's not a negative stereotype. It's fair, right? A couple of you say, yes, it's fair. I say, what's your GPA? If I say, what was your ACT score? It was somewhere between 26 and 32. I'm told it was above average. No, you're saying my GPA is a 4.12. Okay. We've got this down. My ACT score, boom, we know it. This is the first time. This is the second time they go composite. It's this. All righty. Precision. We like details, right? Do you know that's what Scripture's about? They didn't say it was about 150 fish. I don't know. It was somewhere over 100. It was a lot. Yeah. How many? Oh, a lot. Like my mom and dad. It used to drive my mom up a wall. If my dad had to miss church on a Sunday night, he wouldn't miss on Sunday morning, but if he had to miss on Sunday night for something, mom would still go, and we would go, and we'd get home, and regular conversation if dad missed. How many people were at church? My dad was a greeter, so he was one of the counters. How many people were at church? I'm going to go, I don't know. This is, every time we had the conversation, I don't know. My dad would say, is it more than 25? She'd go, yeah, it was more than 25. More than 50? I don't know. Well, was it more than 40? I don't know. However, if you have a record attendance, you know it. I think this catch was so huge. It caught the fishermen off guard. They're like, it was 153. For the rest of the world of us, whose GPA, may not be as high as some others, yeah, our GPAs are around a 2.5. We're good with that. It doesn't have to be precise. But realize, when I was in high school, I only got one A-, and I was so proud of it. Let's get back on this, right? Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. There's a lot here for me. I love this phrase, took the bread. We had talked about was today going to be a communion Sunday kind of thing. Back earlier, at the Last Supper, Jesus took the bread. And then they go through a little while time where you don't see me, and in a little while you'll see me. And I think there's intentional deja vu, intentional imagery here where it's like, okay, remember before I took the bread? I told you you wouldn't see me for a while. Now I'm back. This was all planned. This was all part of the plan for you to be saved. But he takes the bread. And so I don't know if this is now the first breakfast after the first. I don't know what this is, but it's now a time where they're having breakfast with him and a reminder that he has a plan for their life, and it's bigger than just fishing. Another thing here, the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. The first time there was only 10 people there. Judas wasn't present, because he had made a poor choice that determined that he wouldn't be there. Leave it at that. The second person who wasn't there was? You know this. You may just not know you know this. Very good. Thomas. Thomas wasn't there. Humor in Scripture. Again, you don't have to agree with me on this. You don't have to go there, but humor in Scripture for me. Thomas comes back, the disciples said, we saw Jesus. He did not. No, we saw Jesus. And not that anybody in this youth group, whatever, would prank someone, but, again, But the Thomas is like, you guys aren't gonna prank me on this. No, no, we saw Jesus. You know what the verse says? The next verse says? It starts off, a week later. Jesus had Thomas wait a week to see how strong his faith was, I believe. For him to think through this. And then he appeared to him and said, Thomas, it's so much better if you would have believed without seeing. Go ahead, you want to touch? I want to make sure it's me. I want to make sure it's real. I want to make sure I'm alive. Go ahead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? I have found three interpretations for this passage. And you can think through it also with me. Do you love me more than these? And this passage, I heard a message about a month ago at Spring Hill Camp, Dr. Joe, if you remember that. And it really touched me. And so I've been developing more and more, and it's been developing me more and more. But I've heard three interpretations for this. The one is, Jesus says to Peter, do you love me more than these? And it's the idea of, do you love me more than these disciples love me? And I don't think that's typically the way we're supposed to think. We're not supposed to compare ourselves with others. When I ask someone, you know, if you were to die tonight, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? That kind of a question, we get that kind of conversation going. I'm a pretty good person. And it's amazing who they compare themselves with. I have never had a person say to me, you know, in comparison to like Mother Teresa and Billy Graham, I'm a pretty good person. They normally compare themselves with, you know, I'm better than that guy down the street. There are drugs coming out of that house. You know, this person, I know they killed someone. And if you want to compare yourself with someone, see how you're doing, Scripture tells us to compare ourselves with Jesus Christ. Oops. Not doing as well now. I don't think Jesus was really saying, do you love me more than they love me? It's supposed to be our relationship with Jesus, a personal one, not a competitive one. The second interpretation I've heard of this passage is, do you love me more than you love them? Now, we could go off in a message on that. Do you love the Lord more than you love your friends? You know, are your friends getting in the way of you growing in the Lord? You know, do you come to church on Sunday to play the church game, but the rest of the week it's really your friends that pull you in a different direction? I personally don't think it's that one. I think the third one is that Jesus looks at Peter, and maybe they've walked over to this pile of fish, started to clean it. Maybe he's helping him spread out the net, cleaning a little bit, let it dry. Peter's boat's right there. And Jesus says, Peter, you love me more than these? I called you to be a world changer. I called you to be a fisher of men. And as soon as I take a break and I'm gone for a little bit, what happens? You go back to this. Do you love me more than these? This is the end of the passage that I'm going to go through. Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, take care of my sheep. Third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I wonder, was Peter hurt the third time? Because it was one of those, like, you know, for the third time, you know, you asked me the same question. For the third time, and then remembered that I denied him three times. And this is this the great passage of forgiveness? But he asked him three times, so they'll understand that. And I think there's an element of that you could go here on that. I think there's some deeper things that can go here that have really touched me, and this is what I really want you to think through. The first two times that Jesus says to him, "Do you love me?" he uses a Greek word called agape. It's a divine love. It's a John 3:16 love. It's of will, purpose, and affection. The third time he used the word called phileo. You're familiar with that word because of Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, right? It's that love that is a brotherly love, affinity, a friendship, a fondness. And you may have heard message on that before. The one I found new for me was this word no. In the first two times with the word no, it's oida in the Greek. And it's a word that is just it's intellectual knowledge of a fact. We know this is true, it's a fact. The third time when he says you know it, it's gnosko, it's knowledge through experience. I really believe in this passage. Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" "No, I love you." Let me step aside for a moment. I think you'll understand this concept. There are people we love that we don't always like. You get that? You always love your parents, you may not always like them. Sorry to burst your bubble, but it's probably true the opposite way too. They always love you, they may not like you sometimes. You may have a friend say, "Hey, you want to go on vacation and we're going to have so-and-so go?" And it's like, "I don't think I'll go then." You're like, "I thought you liked..." "Oh, I love them. I just can't take too much of them." Yeah? "I just need my space sometimes." All right? I wonder here. Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" Because you know I love you. "Do you love me?" "It's a fact. I love you." "Do you like me? Do you want to be around me? Do you want to hang out together?" I really want you to think through that question of Jesus asking you the same thing. I tease a lot about GPAs with you and who plays the piano and have fun with those things, and I'm jealous. But you tend to be a thinking group. I've told you that before. It's something that's being lost, at least in America. So I'm glad you're here. Help us. Help us think. You're a thinking group. I don't want your knowledge of Jesus Christ to just be an intellectual fact. I want you to be able to say as Peter does, "Lord, you know from personal experience I love you." I want your knowledge and love of Jesus Christ to be a daily relationship with him. It intrigues me. Maybe you've seen this in the youth group. We need to watch around for other people. But when people start to struggle, when they're having difficulties, they pull away from the church. They may not contact you as much. I know from counseling where I'll start talking to them, and one of the beauties of counseling is people normally know the answer. It's just questions for them to be able to say it, and they just need affirmation. And how often I'll have someone say to me, I really haven't been in the Word. I haven't been reading the Bible. And I don't have to ask, and they'll say, "In prayer, I'm really not." Why, when we go through difficulties, do we pull away from Jesus? Pull away from a church? Pull away from a support group? And that's what we need the most. And that's where this, when things get difficult, do you love him? Don't go back into your normal routine of just being a fisherman. Be reminded of what you're called to do. To be a world changer. To make a difference in the world. And I understand. You might be here saying, I'm sixth grade, you're talking. I am. Make a difference in one person next to you. Make a difference. I will tell you, from a teacher standpoint, students can have an impact on their teachers. Yeah, we'll talk about you'll have an impact on other students. You can have an impact on teachers. You can have impact on your grandparents. You can have an impact in your neighborhood. Start there and just watch it build. But you can make a difference for the Lord. I heard this great theologian, older in life, later in his years, they brought him, they wanted to ask him, you know, what is the most profound, deepest thought of theology you can think of, you know, and they're waiting to be blown away. And he pauses. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That really is the deepest truth. Jesus loves us. If you haven't come to a point where you know that Jesus loves you, then really before you leave today, talk to one of us and ask to see a couple of verses. Don't ask us for our thoughts. Ask us what the Bible says. And we would love to show you a couple of verses on how Jesus loves you and wants to have a relationship with you and always be there for you. And that you can have eternal life and abundant life. If you are one who knows Jesus loves you, my question just goes back that Jesus asked Peter, do you love Jesus? Do you love him? Do you like him? Do you want to hang out with him this week and spend time every day? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you love us. I know in and of ourselves we are not deserving or worthy of it, but in your Son we are. I pray that we would make it a priority to spend time with you. That on our way to work and school, traveling wherever, we'll talk with you. That throughout the day we'll think about you. When good things come about, we'll thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being willing to use us to make a difference in this world. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.